Blog Talk Radio.
Today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will be glad and rejoice in it. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning to you, Tedline. I want to welcome all of you, and if you are new to Tedline or Spiritual News, we appreciate you and thank you for listening. Father, I thank you for your word, for your nature of life-giving and good gift-giving and all of your loving ways. I thank you for your truth. God, I thank you for your strength. You are good, and there is no one like you, nor ever will there be another. I acknowledge you, Jesus, as my King, as my Savior. You are the center and the source of this great salvation. You're the source of my healing. Jesus, you are my restoration. Jesus, you are my life. Jesus, you are my redemption. And Jesus, you are my joy. You are all we need, God. And you are more than enough. Lord, I thank you in advance for what you have prepared and already done for all of us. But I believe it's coming in the next couple days, next several days, specifically for those who believe on you, as your word says, and are obeying by faith to pursue after you. I pray, Lord, this morning that your will be done and your kingdom, as it manifests here in us, that is done for your glory, God. That everything we do is say and think on, that it's on you, God, and it's for your glory. This morning I come against the counterfeit assault, the spiritual counterfeit assault on your people. I bind up the works and the deeds and the plans, the plots, all the conspiracies, the seeds and the words that the efforts of all the works of darkness, the Satan is sending our way in Jesus' name, they shall fail and not succeed. I come against the seeds, the roots, the bonds, the chains, the shackles and the tethers and the cords, all of those anchors and all the tools and the weapons Satan's using against us, our families, our friends, our coworkers, our caretakers, all of the associates, all of our helpers, in Jesus' name, those connections are severed now and shall dry up and dissipate. I come against them in the name of Jesus. I come against the powers of the word sent by word witchcraft, mind control, sorcery, and hidden agents of sabotage with a specific assignment to destroy God's people through words. The words and the intents of evil are against God's will. Those are specifically I place before you, God, to shut them down. All evil communication being broadcasted out from evil and render it dead, air space, air silence, and confuse it, God. All counterfeit declarations that work against you, I call out into the open to be exposed by your truth and your light. Every word spoken regarding your children, God, let it be brought to no harm against them, but shut them down, not able to accomplish its goal of sabotage against you, Lord. And I pray this and I thank you, God, for hearing me. For you are good, and you're worthy of praise, God. Your words don't fail. For your words are life, and what you say is truth. I want to thank you again for being with me. My name is Michael Vasica. This is Spiritual News. I'm the Associate Pastor of Tedline Church Ministries. All my work is to support the men and women here at Tedline. And Pastor Brian and Dr. Shepherd and the team of Tedline who truly do serve with godly service as unto the Lord. I give them honor. This is Tedline Spiritual News. Good news. It's God news. And this is Saturday, July 14th, 2018. I hope all of you had and enjoyed a safe holiday, a blessed holiday. Here at Spiritual News, I highlight the good news. I highlight the God news and bring it to you. Through all the headlines the world can offer, the range that it offers and the sources they come from, I go through them and I listen to God, and I hope that what is brought to you is of God and it's spiritually good news, because that's the whole point. I call this morning's lesson the Counterfeit Coalition of Compromise. Counterfeit Coalition of Compromise. The Daily Star put out a headline that teen lured to apocalyptic jungle cult found with leader chosen to repopulate the earth. You may have seen this. It says a teenager who vanished from a British holiday hotspot has been found 6,000 miles away in a satanic cult in a remote part of the Amazon rainforest with a one-month-old baby. Patricia disappeared from Alicante last year just after her 18th birthday. Now, Peruvian police have arrested a man accused of heading a cult that kept three women, including the teen, as sexual slaves. Patricia's relatives claim she was lured to Peru through social media after being contacted by the leader of the Gnostic sect. Cult leader Felix Stephen Manrique, who goes by Prince Gurdjieff, claims he has been chosen to repopulate the earth following the apocalypse, which is why he keeps a harem of women, according to Spanish media. He reportedly promised to save them from the end of the world and urged them to leave the family home as soon as they turned 18 in order to join him. An 8-man team were sent into the jungle to find Patricia and the other women. Patricia, now 19, was found in a remote part of the jungle with a one-month-old baby. The cult leader was arrested and charged with human trafficking. Patricia was found 5 hours after Manrique's arrest inside a house with two other women, where she had been placed in charge of five children, ages ranging from 4 to 10, all allegedly fathered by the sex leader. The children appeared to be suffering from malnutrition, Peruvian authorities said following the rescue operation. Manrique set up the cult deep in the Amazonian jungle and reportedly never left the house where he held his rituals. He would send the women off to work, one of which is currently 8 months pregnant. The rescue team reported. He says, we have access emails here where he even instructs them on how to shave their private parts of their bodies for him, they said. Patricia's family said Manrique took advantage of emotionally unstable teens who were contacted online. According to her family, Patricia was feeling vulnerable following the death of a beloved relative. This is when she first was in touch with Manrique. And this is not all that unique of a story. These things have been revealed in the history and past of cults that will lure people away from family and society and their circle of friends out to a secluded, hidden spot, a hideaway, a place where they're cut off from the world. They're, if you will, contained by the enemy. This from thedailymail.com. Nigerian healer is shot dead when he invites a customer to test his bulletproof charms. Nigerian healer has been shot dead after encouraging one of his customers to test the efficiency of his bulletproof charms. Chinaka Aduazue, 26, was killed wearing the pendants around his neck after he instructed the man to fire his weapon. The incident happened in the country's southeastern Imo state, and police say the shooter has been arrested on suspicion of murder. Some Nigerian doctors claim the charms harness various powers and can cure illnesses. A young man had gone to the healer to prepare bulletproof charms for him, which the native doctor did, a witness told the Punch newspaper. To prove the efficiency of the new charms, he, the doctor, positioned and handed over a gun to his customer, and tragedy struck. It says recently there have been several reports of people being shot dead trying to prove the efficiency of bulletproof charms. Now, these doctors is a term used extremely loosely, and really they're talking about a shaman, a witch doctor. And in this area, many people will bring and pay money to these recluse doctors that are out in the wilderness in order to have charms placed on them. They pay money for a service, and as you can see in this article, sometimes the advertising is false advertising because it just doesn't work. But many times things supernaturally do work under the evil pretext of whatever they're paying for. Now, this comes out of the Epic Times. High price of counterfeit. The high price of counterfeit. Not only do some counterfeit products pose health risks, they also fund terrorism and gang activity. It goes on to say, you're shopping for a pair of contact lenses. You check out several, and you choose a reputable household brand. You get home, and you wash your hands, remove them from the packaging, and slide them into your eyes and with your index finger. Everything seems fine until you want to take them out. That's when you discover, to your horror, that unlike the safely approved contacts you thought you had bought, these ones are stuck tight, and they won't let go. Lauren Lipkis, a member of the Canadian Anti-Counterfeiting Network and brand lawyer for Kestenberg Siegel Lipkis, said this has happened before with counterfeit contact lenses. She says sometimes when you put in counterfeit contact lenses, that, by the way, they are packaged, that the average customer would think was totally legitimate. If you put it in your eye and you try to take it out, sometimes the quality is so poor that they can't be removed by your hands. You have to actually have them surgically removed. That's how bad they are, she said. Lipkus said one of the biggest problems with counterfeit products is that they can be hazardous, noting brand name hypoallergenic makeup as another example. We've had cases here in Canada, including in the Toronto area, of counterfeit allegedly hypoallergenic makeup name brand from brands that we all know. And in one particular case, somebody in Mississauga bought the counterfeit, used the counterfeit, thinking it was authentic, and they had trouble breathing and had to go to the hospital because they had a pretty bad allergic reaction to it, he said. We've also had counterfeit shampoo. Again, he says, name brand shampoo, containers of it. And some of the bottles that were listed had E. coli. Toothbrushes that can cause permanent gum damage because they are cheaply cut. Toys with toxic chemicals and paint with sharp parts. Electrical products that are more likely to electrocute. And counterfeit SD cards and memory cards that have malware or spyware are just a few examples of the risky counterfeit goods that can easily get into the hands of any Canadian. Even certification marks such as CA, CSA, or UL are counterfeited. The public believes that it's been properly tested to a certain standard that it has not been, Lipkus said. Besides subjecting you to potential injury, your counterfeit purchase can also end up financing terrorists. According to a 2015 report used by UNIFAB, an anti-counterfeit organization established in 1872, terrorist groups such as the IRA, the ETA, the FARC, Hezbollah, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, Daewood Company, and Lashkar-e-Taiba have all sold counterfeit goods in order to raise funds. The terrorists who attacked Paris in 2015 sold fake Nikes. The IRA has flogged dud veterinary drugs. And Hezbollah has sold counterfeit CDs and video games. According to Interpol, a clear link has been established between the trafficking of illicit goods and transnational organization crime. It said criminal rings are attracted by the lucrative profits in selling counterfeit goods or legitimate goods in black markets, evading taxes. They use the profits to fund other criminal activities such as drug trafficking, people smuggling, and robbery, the organization said. Now, Lipkus said that the sale of counterfeit products is the number two method of financial terrorism and organized crime, even ahead of gambling and prostitution. Counterfeit also funds gang activity, he said, noting that there have been cases in Toronto here where organized gangs were getting funding from selling counterfeit goods in local stores and flea markets. Lipkus would like to see more public awareness campaigns in Canada about counterfeit. We should be educating the public so that they know that they're supporting this criminal activity, he said. On June 27, police raided Pacific Mall in Toronto and confiscated thousands of counterfeit items from seven vendors. Lipkus and other members of his firm were there with the police, helping to identify the fake products. I think that the raids took place were something that we were a long time overdue, he said, adding that Canada lags behind other Western countries when it comes to removing counterfeits from the marketplace. It would be kind to say we're not very good at it. Pair that to any other country that are dealing with counterfeit problem in the Western world. We are so far behind, he said, it's a joke. He compared U.S. Border Control, who sees 35,000 shipments per year at their borders, to the Canadian Border Control, who for the same time period sees just 50 shipments. In 2017, do you know how many criminal prosecutions there were for the counterfeiting cases? If you answered more than zero, you're wrong, he said. There were not even one. As for police seizures in 2017, he said there was only one. Counterfeit is a problem. And if you'll notice, the areas that it affects isn't just your health. It also affects finances and supporting groups that are known terrorist organizations. Counterfeiting can also harm safety. It risks a lot, these counterfeits. It can cost you your life, a counterfeit. I want to bring your attention to Numbers 22. If you have your Bible, you can read along with me. I'm going to be reading from the Message for a little more clarity. I love the KJV. That's my favorite. But sometimes another good translation for me just helps me relay the story in a different flow that people can grab. Numbers 22, the people of Israel marched on and camped on the plains of Moab at Jordan, Jericho. Balak, son of Zippor, learned of all that Israel had done to the Amorites. The people of Moab were in total panic because of Israel. There were so many of them, they were terrorized. Moab spoke to the leaders of Midian, saying, "Look, this mob is going to clean us out, a bunch of crows picking a carcass clean." Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent emissaries to get Balaam, son of Beor, who lived in Pethor on the banks of the Euphrates River, his homeland. Balak's emissaries said, "Look, a people has come up out of Egypt, and they're all over the place, and they're pressing hard on me. Come and curse them for me. They're too much for me. Maybe then I can beat them. We'll attack and drive them out of the country. You have a reputation. Those you bless, stay blessed. Those you curse, stay cursed." The leaders of Moab and Midian were soon on their way, with the fee for the cursing tucked safely in their wallets. When they go to Balaam, they give Balak's message. "Stay here for the night," Balaam said. "In the morning, I'll deliver the answer that God gives me." The Moabite nobles stayed with him. Then God came to Balaam. He asked, "So what are these men here with you? Who are these men here with you?" Balaam answers, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent them with a message. Look, the people came up out of Egypt, all over the place. Come and curse them for me. Maybe then I'll be able to attack and drive them out of the country." God said to Balaam, "Don't go with them, and don't curse the others. They are blessed people." The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's nobles, "Go back home. God refuses to give me permission to go with you." So the Moabites' nobles left, came back to Balak, and said Balaam wouldn't come with us. Balak sent another group of nobles, higher ranking and more distinguished. They came to Balaam and said, "Balak, son of Zippor, says, please don't refuse to come to me. I will honor and reward you lavishly. Anything you tell me to do, I'll do. I'll pay anything. Only come and curse this people." Balaam answered Balak's servants, "Even if Balak gave me his house stuffed with silver and gold, I wouldn't be able to defy the orders of my God to do anything, whether big or little. But come along and stay with me tonight as the others did. I'll see what God will say to me this time." God came to Balaam that night and said, "Since these men have come all this way to see you, go ahead and go with them. But make sure you do absolutely nothing other than what I tell you. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went off with the nobleman from Moab. As he was going, though, God's anger flared. The angel of God stood in the road to block his way. Balaam was riding his donkey, accompanied by his two servants. When the donkey saw the angel blocking the road and brandishing a sword, she veered off the road into the ditch. Balaam beat the donkey and got her back on the road. But as they were going through a vineyard, with a fence on either side, the donkey again saw God's angel blocking the way and veered into the fence, crushing Balaam's foot against the fence. Balaam hit her again. God's angel blocked the way yet again, a very narrow passage this time. There was no getting through on the right or left. Seeing the angel, Balaam's donkey sat down under him. Balaam lost his temper. He beat the donkey with his stick. Then God gave speech to the donkey. She said to Balaam, "What have I ever done to you that you have beat me these three times?" Balaam said, "Because you've been playing games with me. If I had a sword, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your trusty donkey on whom you've ridden for years right up until now? Have I ever done anything like this to you before? Have I?" He said, "No." God helped Balaam see what was going on. He saw God's angel blocking the way, brandishing a sword. Balaam fell to the ground, his face in the dirt. God's angel said to him, "Why have you beaten your donkey, your poor donkey, these three times? I have come here to block your way because you're getting way ahead of yourself. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she hadn't, I would have killed you by this time. But not the donkey. I would have left her off." Balaam said to God's angel, "I have sinned. I had no idea you were standing in the road blocking my way. If you don't like what I'm doing, I'll head back." But God's angel said to Balaam, "Go ahead and go with them, but only say what I tell you to say, absolutely no other word." And so Balaam continued to go with Balak's nobles. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the Moabite town that was on the banks of the Arnon, right on the boundary of his land. Balak said to Balaam, "Didn't I send an urgent message for help? Why didn't you come when I called? Do you think I can't pay you enough?" Balaam said to Balak, "Well, I'm here now, but I can't tell you just anything. I can speak only words that God gives me, no others." Balaam then accompanied Balak to Kiriath Huzo street town. Balak slaughtered cattle and sheep for sacrifices and presented them to Balaam and the nobles who were with him. At daybreak, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, the heights of Baal, so that he could get a good view of some of the people. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars there, and then prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams." Balak did it. Then Balaam and Balak sacrificed a bull and a ram on each of the altars. Balaam instructed Balak, stand watch here beside your whole burnt offering while I go off by myself. Maybe God will come and meet with me. Whatever he shows or tells me, I'll report to you. Then he went off by himself. God did meet with Balaam. Balaam said, "I've set up 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar." Then God gave Balaam a message. "Return to Balak and give him this message." He went back and found, stationed beside the whole burnt offering, and with him all the nobles of Moab. Then Balaam spoke his message, oracle, saying, "Balak led me here from Aram, the king of Moab, all the way from the eastern mountains. Go curse Jacob for me. Go damn Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I damn whom God has not damned? From rock pinnacles I see them. From hilltops I survey them. Look, a people camped off by themselves, thinking themselves outsiders among nations. But who could ever count the dust of Jacob? Or take a census of cloud of dust Israel? I want to die like these right living people. I want an end just like theirs. Balak said to Balaam, "What's this? I brought you here to curse my enemies, and all you've done is bless them." Balaam answered, "Don't I have to be careful to say what God gives me to say?" Balak said to him, "Go with me another place from which you can only see the outskirts of their camp. You won't be able to see the whole camp. From here, from there, curse them for my sake." So he took him to Watchman's Meadow at the top of Pisgah. He built 7 altars there and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Take up your station here beside your whole burnt offering while I meet with him over there." God met with Balaam and gave him a message. He said, "Return to Balak and give him the message." Balaam returned and found him stationed beside his whole burnt offering and the nobles of Moab with him. Balak said to him, "What did God say?" Then Balaam spoke the message oracle. "On your feet, Balak, listen. Listen carefully, son of Zippor. God is not man, one given to lies, and not a son of man changing his mind. Does he speak and not do what he says? Does he promise and not come through? I was brought here to bless, and now he's blessed. How can I change that? He has no bone to pick with Jacob. He sees nothing wrong with Israel. God is with them, and they're with him, shouting praises to their king. God brought them out of Egypt, rampaging like a wild ox. No magic spells can bind Jacob. No incantations can hold back Israel. People will look at Jacob and Israel and say, 'What a great thing has God done?' Look, a people rising to its feet, stretching like a lion, a king of the beasts, aroused, unsleeping, unresting until its hunt is over, and it's eaten and drunk its fill." Balak said to Balaam, "Well, if you can't curse them, at least don't bless them." Balaam replied to Balak, "Didn't I tell you earlier? All God speaks, and only what he speaks, I speak." Balak said to Balaam, "Please, let me take you to another place. Maybe you can find the right place in God's eyes where you'll be able to curse them for me." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, with a vista over Jeshimon wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for sacrifice." Balak did it and presented an offering of a bull and a ram on each of the altars. By now, Balaam realized that God wanted to bless Israel. So he didn't work in any sorcery as he had done before. He turned and looked out over the wilderness. As Balaam looked, he saw Israel camped tribe by tribe. The Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke his oracle message. "Decree of Balaam, son of Beor." Yes, decree of a man with 20/20 vision. Decree of a man who hears God speak, who hears the strong God shows him, who falls on his face in worship, who sees what's really going on. What beautiful tents, Jacob. Oh, your homes, Israel, like valleys stretched out in the distance, like gardens planted by rivers, like sweet herbs planted by the gardener of God, like red cedars by pools and springs, their buckets will brim with water. Their seeds will spread life everywhere. Their king will tower over Agag and his ilk, their kingdom surpassingly majestic. God brought them out of Egypt, rampaging like a wild ox, gulping enemies like morsels of meat, crushing their bones, snapping their arrows. Israel crouches like a lion and naps. King of the beasts, who dares disturb him? Whoever blesses you is blessed. Whoever curses you is cursed. Balak lost his temper with Balaam. He shook his fist. He said to Balaam, I got you in here to curse my enemies, and what have you done? Bless them. Bless them three times. Get out of here. Go home. I told you I would pay you well, but you're getting nothing. You can blame God. Balaam said to Balak, didn't I tell you up front when you sent your emissaries? Even if Balak gave me his palace stuffed with silver and gold, I couldn't do anything of my own, whether good or bad, that went against God's command. I'm leaving for home and my people, but I warn you of what this people will do to your people in the days to come. Then he spoke his oracle message, saying, decree of Balaam, son of Beor, decree of the man with 20/20 vision, decree of the man who hears godly speech, who knows what's going on with the high God, who sees what the strong God reveals, who bows in worship and sees what's real. I see him, but not right now. I perceive him, but not right here. A star rises from Jacob, a scepter from Israel, crushing the heads of Moab, the skulls of all the noisy windbags. I see Edom sold off at auction, enemy Seir marked down at the flea market, while Israel walks off with the trophies. A ruler is coming from Jacob who will destroy what's left in the city. Then Balaam spotted Amalek and delivered an oracle message. He said, Amalek, you're in first place among nations right now, but you're going to come in last, ruined. He saw the Kenites and delivered his oracle message to them. Your home is in a nice, secure place, like a nest high in the face of a cliff. Still, you Kenites will look stupid when Eshur takes you prisoner. Balaam spoke his final oracle message. Doom. Who stands a chance when God starts in? Sea peoples, raiders from across the sea, will harass Ashur and Eber, but they'll also come to nothing, just like all the rest. Balaam got up and went home. Balak also went on his way. While Israel was camped in Shittim, Acacia Grove, the men began to have sex with the Moabite women. It started when the women invited the men to their sex and religion worship. They ate together and then worshiped their gods. Israel ended up joining in the worship of the Baal of Peor. God was furious and his anger blazing out against Israel. God said to Moses, take all the leaders of Israel and kill them by hanging, leaving them publicly exposed in order to turn God's anger away from Israel. Now Moses issued the orders to the judges of Israel. Each of you must execute the men under your jurisdiction who joined in the worship of Baal Peor. Just then, while everyone was weeping in penitence at the entrance of the tent of meeting, an Israelite man flaunting his behavior in front of Moses and the whole assembly paraded a Midianite woman into his family tent. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw what he was doing, grabbed his spear, and followed them into the tent. With one thrust, he drove the spear through the two of them, the man of Israel and the woman, right through their private parts. That stopped the plague from continuing among the people of Israel, but 24,000 had already died. God spoke to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has stopped my anger against the people of Israel because he was zealous for my honor, as I myself am. I didn't kill all the people of Israel in my zeal, so tell him that I am making a covenant of peace with him, and as his descendants are joined in a covenant of eternal priesthood because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. The name of the man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, the head of the Simeonite family. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, daughter of Zur, a tribal chief of a Midianite family. God spoke to Moses, from here on, make the Midianites your enemies. fight them tooth and nail. They turned out to be your enemies when they seduced you in the business of Peor and that woman Cosby, daughter of the Midianite leader, the woman who was killed at the time of the plague in the matter of Peor. Balak was determined and persistent, repositioning Balaam in the hope that a new angle, a new place to launch his attack would land a lethal blow in the right spot. Balak's plan was to use the man of God to force God to turn on his own people. Now, Balak's plan was like Satan, just like him, because it was of Satan. See, Satan is the accuser, and he knows that through the sin of compromise, like a weapon that pierces in an opening of an armor, if he keeps trying, he'll eventually get God's people to compromise or find a kink in the armor and therefore fall from God's favor, or just to get God to be angry enough with them that he would punish them. God led them into their promised land. So the king of Moab, Balak, being a worker in magic, he knew as God led them into their promised land that this wasn't good. Because they all heard the tales of how Israel left Egypt with a mighty hand of God, the devastation of anybody who opposed the people of God. They knew. The neighboring cities were all hearing the news going around about what had just happened in Egypt. So you can imagine the alarm when the Israelites pitched their tents outside the city of Moab. And they had good cause for alarm. Balaam, the prophet, I'll point out, he wasn't even Israelite. He wasn't numbered with the people of God. But he was known for hearing from God, and he had a reputation. So Balak hired him. And God does speak to a lot of people. So I was very interested in who these people were, and I looked up who the king of Moab was. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Balak, except he's king of Moab, and Moab is in the area of Midia. Moab is a city started by one of the two sons of Lot. After leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, you know the story where Lot was given alcohol and tricked into incest with his daughters, and of those daughters came sons, and one of the sons' name was Moab. And Moab began to be a people and started a city there in the Midia wilderness. Now, Wikipedia, I found how it describes Balak, and it says some Hebrew texts offer a special interpretation to the Balak being the son of Zippor. It's very interesting. In Hebrew, Zippor means bird. According to the Zohar, which is an Hebrew text, this was not the name of Balak's father, but rather referred to as a magical metal bird, which Balak made use of. And as the Zohar recounts, such a bird has a head made of gold and a mouth of silver and wings made of copper mixed with silver, and his body is made of gold. Once the bird is made, it should be put during the day in the window and facing the sun, and during the night facing the moon, sun and moon worship. While burning incense in front of it for 7 days and seven nights, and thereupon the bird, they say, would start talking and foretelling of what was about to happen. Sound familiar? Well, Balak was apparently the greatest wizard of his age, and he managed this bird. He used it, and that was the culture, that was the way for them, was through divining and summoning and consulting spirits. And the bird was always sitting on Balak's shoulder, it says, and whispering in his ear, and therefore he was nicknamed Son of the Bird. The Zohar further recounts that the bird spoke true words of prophecy in Balak's ear, supposedly, and warned him not to set himself against the son of Israel, and so foretold of the harsh punishment in store for himself and the Moabites. Nevertheless, it says Balak persisted in his wrong way and was punished, exactly as the bird foretold. Now that's, you know, witchcraft, that's magic. Now, the red flag that Holy Ghost gave me when I read this was this. You have this saying when people are spreading rumors and talking and gossiping that after some tidbit of inside information is spread, that somebody will say, "Well, where'd you hear that?" You ever hear that phrase, "A little birdie told me"? We may have cause to avoid saying ignorant-minded things because we don't know the spiritual root behind them. But it just goes back to the truth that we should always be hearing from God, from the Spirit of Truth, instead. And I'm learning not just the power in my words, but the driving purpose of the Spirit behind every thought that produces my words. Where do they come from? What is the consequence of each directive set before my heart? What will each one cost me? Who's speaking in your ear? How do you know? And I thank God for salvation because that began the process for me into hearing and recognizing and getting to know my Savior. And see, you have the problem in the world where people don't know who's talking to them, and they're hearing these things telling them that suicide is the answer and that money will solve your problems and that drugs will make you numb and you won't hurt no more. Or that lashing out in violence is going to make you feel better. Or that leaving that troubled marriage for a new spouse is going to be the answer. But voices are telling you things, and where are those voices coming from? Compromise. You see, Balaam was a prophet. According to God's own word, he said he was a prophet. He wasn't an Israelite, but he was someone who heard from God. And he spoke with God. He had conversations, but he wasn't counted with the children of Israel. And see, the enemy of Israel, Balak, he was afraid of what was coming. And he knew he couldn't defeat them on his own strength. He knew he couldn't use his magic. He knew he couldn't use his soldiers. He knew he couldn't use his weapons. So he hired a prophet. But see, all these counterfeit measures that besiege us every day are coming from somewhere. See, Balaam wasn't working from God, but he was hearing from God. He agreed to work for Balak, and he almost lost his life for it. Balak used this seer Balaam as a tool against the Israelites, just a pawn, a counterfeit, to take out the people of Israel. His weapons were many, but not all would work. His swords and his troops and armies were no good because he knew what happened to Egypt and the other cities. His magic spells were not enough. The Bible tells us that there was no way that you can go against God's people. So what he did was try to hire a prophet, a man of God, to speak negative, to speak evil, to speak a cursing against God's people, thinking that hiring the seer would manipulate God. Witches do the same thing. They try all the weapons in their arsenal. They pull them out of their cauldron, and when they don't work, they get crafty. See, rebellion is just a stubbornness, this hardness of disobedience willful, outright rebellion. Revelation 2:12, Jesus is speaking to John and giving him specific words of correction and direction for the seven churches of the body in Revelation. And in Revelation 2:12, he writes to Pergamum, to the angel of the church, the one with the sharp, biting sword draws from the sheath of his mouth, out comes the sword words. Quote, I see where you live, right under the shadow of Satan's throne, but you continue boldly in my name. You never once denied my name, even when the pressure was worst, when they martyred Antipas, my witness who stayed faithful to me on Satan's turf. But why do you indulge that Balaam crowd? Do you remember that Balaam was an enemy agent? Seducing Balak and sabotaging Israel's holy pilgrimage by throwing unholy parties. And why do you put up with the Nicolaitans who do the same thing? Enough! Don't give in to them. I'll be with you soon. I'm fed up and about to cut them to pieces with my sharp swords. With my sword's sharp words. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the wind words, the spirit blowing through the churches. I'll give the sacred manna to every conqueror. I'll also give a clear, smooth stone inscribed with your new name, your secret new name. And that was Jesus speaking through John to the seven churches in that specific Pergamum church. Even when you're in Satan's turf, even camped outside Moab, we can be tempted away by a coalition of counterfeits working against us, tactics and crafts. Be sure that witchcraft and that craft of the flesh, the craft that is driven by rebellion, and those who craft are employed, they're employed by another master. See, Balaam made himself an enemy agent by coming into the service, by agreeing to Balak to work for him. Yeah, he put in there the side clause, well, I can't say what God doesn't tell me. I can't say what God, you know, I can't curse what God won't curse. He took the cheap way out. He went along and with the party, the enemy party, that entourage of enemies coming up to the peaks and the overpass that overlooks the encamped people. Did you notice that he was tempted three times? Did you see that? See, Jesus went out in the wilderness, led of the Spirit. Not led by tempters and not led by the enemies of God's people. Jesus was led by the Spirit and was tempted of Satan. And with his own sharp words, he shot Satan down each time and gained victory for us, for you and for me. See, many people have these eternal choices. They make them every day. Sometimes it's the last choice a person will make of their own will. There are counterfeits out there telling young, vulnerable girls to follow them away from their family and civilization and accountability into the jungle, away, secluded, to give themselves to a counterfeit prophet. But is Jesus telling you that, or is that a messenger of Satan? Is that an emissary sent for your destruction? A sorcerer is hearing the spirits direct him to be shot, telling him, go ahead, use your incantations and your charms. I'll sell these potions and these charms and make money, and I'll protect you. You could even do it to yourself. What happened? It's a counterfeit. Wasn't the truth. It was advertised as something, but it wasn't. It cost him his life. See, when the devils are done using you, they don't care about your life, and they don't care about your soul. They don't care about your family or their souls or their lives. See, these voices are telling people to harm themselves or their baby, claiming to be God. And people can't discern, is this God or who's this? And it's happening as a plague. people can't discern. They need salvation. They need Jesus. They need the Spirit of truth. How do they know? Well, it's time to stop the devil. It's time for our ears to wake up, as the Word says. Jesus was the sacrifice for you. You don't have to die. He requires you to be a living sacrifice. And what I believe God is saying to us all is to learn to discern, is to discern the real from the counterfeit. And more importantly, don't become hired to be the counterfeit. Don't come untrue. Don't be swayed into being hired to say something peradventure that God will just happen to give you what you need to get that payout. Stand up for God. Stand up for His people and the truth. If the enemy can't defeat you openly, he's in this form of evil, he's going to craft another way. And if he can't stop you with a real foe, he's going to get you and sending a fake friend, a counterfeit prophet, just as dangerous as the pagan priests. Get close enough to Jesus that not even the counterfeits can deceive you, not the temptations they send, not the draw of the world, the bait on the hook. Nothing can deceive you because of discerning of spirits, the gift that God gives. And that's my message this morning. And I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will transform us and save us and transform us so that discerning counterfeit from the real doesn't stop you or hinder you. You can see these stories and others like them by going to Spiritual News Post, if you like, on Facebook. And make sure, of course, to see all the updates. And there are awesome testimonials posted on TEDline.com. Great material. There's constantly some new things being put up there. You want to check that out at TEDline.com. Also, YouTube TV, or TEDline TV on YouTube. There's just so much available. There's so many archived shows that are now up. You can find them. We're now on iHeartRadio and Spreaker, and of course Blog Talk Radio. So if you want to be blessed, you know, go there, check it out. And God is good, and He cares for you, and He loves you, and His end for you, His end in mind for you is life. Don't forget that. You just gotta, with your will, accept and want that. Take that from God. Give yourself, and He'll give you everything. You will never lack. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you. Please be here tomorrow. God's going to speak to Pastor Brian again as we hear an awesome word of God. Go and be blessed in Jesus' name.
Against your home, the enemy came up against your children, the enemy came up against your name, the enemy came up against your character. You will win, win, you will. The enemy came up against your health. The enemy came up against your finance. The enemy came up against your vision. The enemy came up against your business. You will.